This is from the poem Praying by Mary Oliver. It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. Was beautiful. I could feel the sunshine coming through. Our first reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days, they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The next reading is from Luke 18, chapters 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
In the parable that Diane just read, where does the parable end and the commentary begin? One of the most significant contributions of the Jesus Seminar in its deliberations since the 1980s has been in answering that question about the teachings of Jesus. And I should take this opportunity for another shameless plug and promote the Jesus Seminar on the Road Conference here at Southminster coming up November 8th and 9th. And you have until October 25th to get the early bird rate. And one of the important gifts that Southminster has given to the larger community, Southminster has been a steward in this respect, is hosting these Jesus seminars on the road for the larger community, probably for, I don't know how many, maybe as many as 20 years every year to provide that. And one of the significant gifts that the Jesus Seminar has given to the church and to other interested persons is making the scholarship of the academy available to non-professionals, to the church, to help the church understand its theology better. And so what have scholars been saying about Jesus these past 200 years that never made it to the public? Well, one of the things that they've been saying is that the Jesus of the Creed is not the same as the Jesus who told those puzzling little parables. These scholars have also been showing that the Gospels, while preserving the teachings of Jesus, also painted portraits of Jesus and framed Jesus in certain ways that were not quite the same as Jesus himself. So modern Jesus scholarship has been asking, well, what belongs to Jesus and what is later redaction? It's Jesus versus the editors of Jesus. And it's not a simple or an easy task. Sometimes the editors of Jesus put words in Jesus' mouth, so a casual reader thinks that Jesus did say these things. After all, the gospel says Jesus said it. Who are you, scholar, to question the gospels? In fact, the church as a whole was not pleased with the Jesus seminar. They didn't like that these scholars messed with cherished belief systems. Nevertheless, despite opposition, the scholars of the Jesus seminar persisted, like our persistent widow, in searching out the voice print of the historical Jesus. And they discovered that this parable that we have in front of us today contains a bit of editing. And one rule of thumb is that parables are not allegories. So when you run into parables of Jesus in which landlords are featured, or judges, or kings, or fathers, don't mistake them for God. The later editors do that, but the historical Jesus did not. Another rule of thumb is that a tidy explanation of a parable, even if it appears on the lips of Jesus, was not likely from the historical Jesus. Jesus had a problem. He didn't explain himself very well. He told parables to make people think, often to make people feel uncomfortable, often to make people challenge what they had learned from conventional wisdom, and often to inspire people in very surprising ways. He pushed against boundaries. And the gospel writers didn't quite know what to do with him, so they tried to explain his difficult teachings and make what Jesus said fit their own portrait of Jesus. So in this parable of the persistent widow, the editor appears both at the beginning of the parable and then again at the end to tell you how to read the parable and what it's all about, according to the editor's point of view. So, for example, the editor begins, "Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." And that's a nice sermon. And it's kind of true about the parable. Don't lose heart. True enough. And yet the parable itself says nothing about prayer. Even as prayer is a good thing, and Jesus certainly taught his disciples about the importance of prayer, it isn't what this parable is about in particular. This parable is about a widow who is fed up with injustice. She isn't praying to the judge. She's demanding justice from the judge. And then the editor appears again at the end of the parable. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And on its own, these rhetorical questions are interesting to ponder, but they have nothing to do with the parable. The editor turned the widow's persistent demands for justice against the judge as a prayer to God. The editors have taken a parable about the reality of injustice in the world and turned it into a lesson of personal piety. Pray always, don't lose heart. Here again is the parable without the editing. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." And for a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, that she may not wear me out by continually coming." That judge doesn't sound like God. The parable itself has him say he doesn't care about God at all. He doesn't care about what's right or wrong. He doesn't even care about people. He represents the reality of what widows, the poor, and the oppressed faced at Jesus' time. Jesus was speaking to those very people who knew intimately the experience of the widow and who themselves experienced this injustice, this hopelessness on a daily basis. Jesus is affirming what everyone who was listening already knew, that there is no justice for the poor, that the system itself is rigged. And Jesus is pronouncing with this parable an indictment on the system itself. The system of so-called justice has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In fact, it mocks it. In the words of the unjust judge in the parable itself, "I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone." Jesus is laying it out on the entire fraudulent system of justice as against God and human decency. Jesus is really saying that this system is demonic. It serves itself, not who and what it was called to serve. Jesus is speaking to people for whom all the authority figures are against them. The people Jesus speaks to are the rabble, from whom the well-to-do want to protect themselves. This parable of Jesus is an indictment on systems of justice that have been structured and maintained by the powers that be to keep that imbalance of power in place. And the editors of the Gospels, or the Gospel writers, are far removed from Jesus' original audience and from Jesus himself. The Gospel writers, writing at least 40 years, in Luke's case, perhaps longer, maybe even 60 to 70 years after the time of Jesus, also represent a different class of people. Whereas Jesus was likely in the peasant class, illiterate, without property, the author of Luke is not that at all, a physician, very literate, in fact, quite elegant in his writing. The author of Luke is like the wealthy liberal who likes Jesus but does not relate to the experience of the poor and the systems that are built that have no fear of God and no respect for anyone. So Luke makes Jesus' parable a story about prayer and about personal piety, something for Luke's audience, perhaps, but not Jesus. So what was Jesus' original parable about then? It's a parable about how to respond to a system when it's rigged against you. When you have no obvious power, what do you do? What do you do to get some semblance of justice? Well, one way is to do what our widow did. Keep showing up. Palestinians know this. There's no outside power there for them. There's no appeal to justice that the Israelis will ever heed. The Israelis do not care about justice for the Palestinians, and Palestinians know this. And they know that resistance is survival, and survival is resistance. So they stay on their land despite all the violence and the abuse and the indignities, because each day of survival is a day of victory. In the parable, the judge does not grant justice to the widow because he has a change of heart. He doesn't rule in her favor because of the evidence or because she's in the right. He grants her justice because he's just tired of seeing her every day. She's worn him out. She keeps bothering him. And this is the one weapon you use when you have no other. You just keep telling the truth until the powers themselves are worn out. You wear out your opponent with truth and love. Who's done this throughout history? Well, we can think of Cesar Chavez, or Martin Luther King, or Sojourner Truth. Yesterday was Arba'in. It was the 40th day after the martyrdom of Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Between 20 and 30 million people marched into Karbala, Iraq, over these past 2 weeks, finishing up yesterday. The largest peaceful annual human gathering on earth. I walked in it last year, and they did it again this year. They'll do it again next year. Why? Because there's injustice. The judge still has no fear of God or respect for people, and so they walk. Amidst the bombs and the guns of the oppressors, people walk. Amidst the threats of violence, people walk. Amidst the scheming and the plotting, people walk. Amidst greed and fear of the small-minded, people walk. Like the widow in the parable, they keep continually coming. They will not stop. They will not be intimidated. Even if you turn off the internet, they will continue to go. They will not keep quiet. They will keep going as long as there is oppression anywhere. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever witnessed in my life. It is the spirit of Jesus and his parable of the persistent widow. Eventually, the unjust judge will do the right thing. He will do the right thing because he's worn out. But until then, they walk. They persist. Now one day, says Jeremiah, turning to the other text for today, one day, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. One day, perhaps even the unjust judge will have a change of heart. One day, after the widows of the world have walked until their feet are bloodied, until every last ounce of energy has been used, until every tear has combined with every other tear to create a raging river, one day, perhaps the scales will fall from the eyes of the powerful, and even they will turn to God and turn to respect other human beings. And the law of love will be written on every heart. Until that day, those who follow Jesus will walk with the widow every day, and they will persist.